Hey man, good morning everybody. Let's give it up for our worship team and Jackson for our service so far. I'm going to have this stool right here in case I need to sit down. I know some of you have been praying for me. It's been a rough couple weeks with this boot on here, so it's getting better. But I'm going to have this a little bit longer. I have Achilles tendonitis, which has been a little bit rough, but we're getting through it. So it's December 3rd. Happy December. It's Christmas month, holidays, finals, the semester ending, lots of good stuff, crazy stuff, but it's a fun month, so we're here for it, we're excited for it, and I do thank you guys for praying too for this getting better. I do want to say on an exciting note for me is that tomorrow, December 4th, is my 14th spiritual birthday. So I was baptized 14 years ago tomorrow. And very, very grateful for God working in my life in the ways that Jackson shared as well, to learn about Jesus and to be able to give my life to him and to see all the ways that God has used my life and taken care of me and provided these 14 years. And so I'm excited tomorrow to take a little extra time to reflect and spend time with God and be grateful, which is good for any of you to do on your, you know, anniversary of becoming a Christian. So I'm excited for our message today. We're going through the book of 1 John, and the theme is authentic, because we want to be authentic Christians, genuine, true Christians, not in name only, but biblical and authentic Christians. And we're going through the book of 1 John because it's a powerful book, and also because this book is short and was written to help the church deal with the emergence of more false Christianity. Right. And so this book is written to kind of call us to continue in the truth, to not let anyone lead you astray through false teaching. And this book was written to also help us know that true Christianity is not hypocritical, but really walks in the light and resists sin and lives in obedience to God. And I know we've already covered walking in the light, and I hope that was a helpful message. And last week, Caleb spoke about knowing God and walking in obedience to God in our relationship to him as we know him. And so we've got two sermons left from the book of 1 John, and we're going to approach it a little bit more thematically instead of one chapter at a time. And so these last two sermons are going to focus on a major theme of 1 John, and a major theme of authentic Christianity. Sound good? And so we're going to look back at one verse from 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. And this is talking about what it means to be in the light, what it means to be in God or with God. And one of the things that it said is that when you are in the light, God's love is truly made complete in you. And so one of the words in there, love, is a major theme of 1 John and of what true Christianity is all about. And this phrase here, God's love is truly made complete in you, kind of has two main applications. The first is to know that when you are in the light, you are fully loved by God. So God's love is truly made complete in your life. You've got the full expression of God's love when you are in the light. And then the second application of this idea is that when you are in the light, it's that you also truly are complete in your love for God and your love for one another. And so those are going to kind of be the two messages we have this week and next week. Today I want to focus on the first part, which is God's love for us. Amen. That sounds good, right?
Yes, sir.
Not bad to talk about God's love for us. And here's the thing, is God's love for us is the primary fount from which true Christianity flows, right? And so, okay, what is real Christianity all about? What's it motivated by? And I appreciate Jackson sharing his story. And now sometimes it can be about fear of hell or guilt or all different things can be motivators. And I would say even biblically, there's a breadth of motivators. And all of those are good. But also biblically held up as the main, the ultimate, the primary motivator is God's love. That God's love is why we're here. It's what motivates us.
Yeah.
And God's love is also the standard by which we then live and love each other. So God's love is really ultimately what it's all about. And here's some interesting facts here. Love, and if you look at 1 John in your app or in your physical Bible, it's a short book. It's like 4 pages long. But the word love is mentioned in 1 John 27 times. So 27 times this word is used, and that's more than any other book in the New Testament except for one. So in this short book, it mentions love more times than any other book in the New Testament except for one other book. Any quick guess at what the other book is that has it more?
2 John.
No, that's even way shorter. But good guess. The book of John. The Gospel John. So you're very close, John. So the Gospel John is the only other book that mentions love 39 times more than the book of 1 John. And guess what? They were both written by the same person. So that's why John was known as the Apostle of Love. This was something he focused on a lot. And obviously a major theme if it's mentioned that many times in a short book. I do want to quote from the book of John, the Gospel John, a few times here, which was written by John, something interesting, and that should be encouraging to us. In John 13, 23, John writes, "One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him." In 21, verse 7, he writes, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" In chapter 21, verse 20, it says, "Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them." Now, we're not going to talk about the context of all those passages today, but what I want to point out is that John, who's writing this, he doesn't say, "then I." Right. Because when he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's how he always referred to himself in the book of John. So anytime John was going to say, "then I," or "then John," whatever, he said, "then the disciple whom Jesus loved." And what that tells me is that this was how John identified himself. That when he thought about, well, who am I? How am I going to call myself or refer to myself? He said, "then the disciple whom Jesus loved." That's how he saw himself, identified himself. And, you know, we could think about our own lives, and the truth is that for all of us, there are many ways that all of us can think of ourselves or identify ourselves, right? You can make a list of "I am blank," "I am this," "I am that," right? And it might be some negative things. You could say, "hey, I am insecure," "I am selfish," right? It could be neutral things or whatever, like, "hey, I'm a biology major," "I'm a NYU student," whatever, right? Those could be some ways you identify yourself. Or it could be more personal and positive, like, "I am Chelsea's husband." You know, I like for people to find out I'm Chelsea's husband. That you know, gives me a little boost of who I am, you know, to be her husband. And so, you know, there's a lot of different ways we can identify ourselves. And some are true, some aren't true. Some are good, some are neutral, some aren't good. Right? There's a lot of different ways we can identify ourselves. But the most valuable, the most true, the most motivating identity any of us can have is, "hey, I am the one who God loves." And that's the title of my sermon today, and the focus of it is that all of us would leave here more connected with this identity of, "hey, who am I? I am one who God loves." And that's my hope, is that you can leave more connected to that, but then also living with that being your identity, that you are loved by God. And this focus on God's love is threaded throughout the entire Bible as the reason to do all the things 1 John talks about, right? That God's love is the reason to hold to the truth. Yeah. God's love is the reason to not continue sinning. Right. God's love is the reason to obey him, to not love the world, to love one another. God's love is the reason. And so we're going to pick up from chapter 2 that Caleb covered last week. And the next verse to mention love after chapter 2 is chapter 3, verse 1. So he gets right back into it. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. You guys with me?
Yes, sir.
Here's what he says. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So I've got 2 points for us today to help us identify with, hey, I'm the one that God loves. And the first one comes from this verse. And this first point is that I am loved in a way that I have a love that lavishes us as children. That you have a love that lavishes you as God's child. Amen. One of the strongest confirmations and expressions of God's love for us is that we are called His children. Yeah. You know, the Bible teaches that God created you, He gave you life, the breath you just took, and everything else that you have. The book of James says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, relating to this, you know, connection with God, with us being His children. And so if you want to know, hey, am I really loved by God? A great starting place is to look at your life and everything you have, right? Just the fact that you even have a life, God has given that to you. And you didn't have to do anything first. You didn't do something to then be given life, right? God gave that to you. Right? And for all the things that we need or we think we want, which Christmas is a time where we start thinking about, hey, what do I want for Christmas, right? And that's all good. But for all the things that we do need or that we do want, if we really look at all that God's already done, already given us, we would realize, oh, wow, I am the one who God loves. Just looking at what we already have. And so God created all of us in this room, every person in New York City, every person in the world. And so, in a sense, every person, Christian or not, is a child of God. Right? That's Acts 17 said, we are His offspring. We're all made in His image. But then as you get into it in the Bible, there's also this extra layer of entering and living in God's household. Right. So it's kind of like, okay, everybody's created by God and His child, but then there's also a way that that's especially true for us in Christ, living in God's household. In Romans chapter 8, it says that when we become Christians, when we receive the Spirit, that we are adopted into God's family. And so that would kind of indicate, okay, even though I'm created by God and His child, I'm not actually really adopted into His family until I have His Spirit and I'm in His kingdom, right? Yeah. And so there's this extra layer. And I do want to just make a point here that in the Bible, there's all of these limited metaphors, right? Like adopted, father, child. Like these are all, they're all metaphors that are limited, but they're pulling from human experience and understanding to help us understand God better and the way He feels about us. So you always want to understand every metaphor is going to be limited in some way of fully expressing God and our relationship with Him. But there's also a lot of encouragement in the fact that of all the metaphors that could have been picked, being God's children, being adopted into His family, that's a really powerful one for us to grab onto. And so although everyone is created and loved by God, there's an aspect where only those in the light are fully embraced, or like it said in 1 John 3:1, called, meaning given the status of God's children. And this idea is expressed further in the book of John, where Jesus is talking here in verses 21 and 23. He says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." And so we know God loves everyone. Jesus died for sinners, right? For God so loved the world. But then this passage also shows there's a layer in which we don't fully get God's love until we obey Him or we're in a right relationship with Him. You know, I don't know if this is part of your December or not, but for Chelsea and I, watching Hallmark and corny Christmas movies is a big part of our December. I don't know what it is about it. It's a little embarrassing how many we've actually watched, but there's something about just throwing one of those on with a cup of hot chocolate at night and just fully embracing the corniness of it all, right? And so a common theme in these Christmas movies, and maybe you've seen this, is there's the main character, and maybe they've lost connection to their family. They don't know who their parents are or their grandparent or whatever, and they're going through the movie and you realize that's her mom. You know, that's her grandma. That's her lost, you know, uncle, whatever it is. And you're just waiting for the moment where she finds out or he finds out about it, right? And so, you know, we just watched one this week, and at the end we were kind of guessing, is it her grandma, is it her aunt? And it was her aunt. And here's the thing is, all throughout the movie, this you know, character did not know their family, and they were living their life not part of their family, right? But the truth is, they were always family. They were always considered that, technically, right? But they weren't receiving the love and the benefits and the identity and the lived experience until they actually connected and had their own relationship. Does that make sense? Right? And so just like they had to find their family, that's just like how we must seek God. Okay, I am his child, but I'm not really his child if I'm not living as his child, if I'm not in his household, in his family. And when we find God, I love that it says that he will make our home with us. That when we do seek God, we will find him and he welcomes us home. And so God loves everyone, yet those in the light fully receive the love of God as his children. And so if you're sitting here today and you've not yet decided to follow Jesus, if you've not yet repented and been baptized to come into the light, I really want you to think about what's keeping you from coming home to God. What's keeping you from fully receiving God's love that he longs to lavish on you? And I want to encourage you to do whatever you can to make that happen before the year ends, that God wants to welcome you home yesterday. And so what does loving us as children look like? Okay, I'm lavished by God's love. I'm God's child. Well, what does it look like to be loved as a child by God? What does love look like? You know, I dug this out. This was Chelsea and I's pregnancy announcement from when she was pregnant with Tyler, which was a bit crazy to us because we had like just had Bradley and we were already pregnant again, and it felt crazy. And so we asked, well, what is love? What does love look like? This is what love looks like. It looks crazy. It looks exciting. It looks like sacrifice. It looks like mayhem and pain. It looks like all of that stuff. But this is that parent-child love. This is what was going on. And here's the thing. I'll get more into this in the second point. But it is hard to find an example of love greater than a parent to their child. Right? It's harder to find. Where is there more love than that is hard to find. And I understand that the parent-child dynamic is not always a healthy one. And that the fallenness of the world we live in, the corruption of sin, it can break down what God's plan for that was. But when the parent-child relationship is the way that God intended, this is one of the strongest examples of love that there is. When you think about all that goes into having a kid, the craziness of pregnancy, preparing a room and all the stuff you got to get, the immediate profound care you have for this child as they come out, the sleeplessness, the cooking and feeding, the diaper changing, the cleaning up after them in your house, the amount of extra money you have to spend and budget, teaching them things and carrying the stress of, do they get it? Are they going to turn out okay? And hurting when they hurt, right? All this different stuff, like that's what love looks like between a parent to their child. You know, we're setting a budget for Christmas and we're like, okay, we're only going to spend this much on presents. And then you spend that much and you see one more thing and you're like, oh, but they would love that. And you just kind of go ahead and get it, you know? Like, that's love that goes just, I just got to give a little bit more. That's how God loves us. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is towards the end of the book, but it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. And so this verse tells us that God wants to answer our prayers. God wants to bless us. First of all, God already has abundantly provided for all of us. But the fact that he wants to give even more is astounding. And so we can trust God to take care of us because he knows what we need and he wants to meet our needs. But here's the thing, is that there is a caveat in this: anything according to his will. And that's part of it as well, is that God also loves us enough to not give us everything we ask for. Now, you can ask for it, but he's only going to give according to his will. We've got to remember Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so if it's God's will for you not to have something, it's because he knows that it's better. God wants what is best for us. He wants whatever's going to help us to grow, to be more like Jesus. What's going to help us develop in our faith or in our character so that we make it to heaven. If we're overly cushioned, then we're not tested in our faith to be proven genuine, then that's not good for us. And so loving us as children doesn't mean making our lives easy or comfortable all the time or giving us everything that we want or that we ask for. Because sometimes that's not what's best. Right. So it wouldn't be loving of God to give it to us. God wouldn't be loving you if he gave you something you wanted that he knows better than you wouldn't be good for you. And as a parent, I'll say this is one of the harder things. To allow your child to go through pain or discontentment in some way that is good for them. Or to say no to something that they really want because you know it's best. And it could be silly stuff like more TV or, you know, more screen time or unhealthy food. And even in those sillier things, it could be hard to say no, but you know that won't be healthy for you, right? But it also could be more serious things like genuinely not wanting to go to school. Or maybe if they hurt each other's feelings and we need to make them work through that and reconcile with each other when they don't want to. Right? But no, we know this is important. This is right. You need to do this, even though you don't want to. And when these things happen, it's easy for us to misunderstand love. And when these things happen, it's easy for us to think things with God or with each other like, well, I thought she loved me. Right? But what we need to do is change our perspective. It's because God loves us that he's allowing us to go through these things. And I do have to explain this to my kids sometimes when giving them a consequence. Sometimes they do something wrong, and now it's my responsibility as a parent to give them a consequence. Because if I don't, it will hurt their character, which will hurt their life and their faith. And they sometimes, when we're giving a consequence, could feel like you're being mean or this isn't fair. And then that's where Chelsea and I are learning to explain to them, look, I have a responsibility from God to love you and to raise you to have a godly character. If you don't have a consequence for doing something wrong, that's not loving you and that's not helping you. And it's amazing how when we take the time to explain that to our kids, they almost become more okay with the discipline, with the consequence, because they understand, oh, we're doing what God has told us is right and what they need. And so understanding that as the child to God can help us a lot as we face difficult times. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. So if you want to be the one God loves, then you're going to have to be the one God disciplines. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. He's not punishing. He's not cruel. He's caring for you. He's loving you. He's helping you to be your best. And so when you look at your life, for all that God's already given and for all that God will continue to give you, let that remind you, hey, I am the one God loves as his child. Amen. But also when God doesn't give, when God disciplines, let that also remind you, okay, this is happening because I am the one that God loves as his child. 1 John 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. So that's the first part of the love that he has for us. And the second and final point is that we are the one that God loves with a love that laid down his life for us. And you really can't talk about God's love without talking about the cross, because it's the ultimate expression of God's love. You know, a lot of people know John 3:16, which John wrote, but how about 1 John 3:16? Right. This is how we know what love is. Okay, what is love? How do we know that we have love? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Again, his love being the example and motivator for our love. Further on in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, it talks about this more. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Why? "For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Again, in this passage, we see the reason and the way that we are to love one another is all based on and flowing from God's love for us. It says in these passages, God is love. Love comes from God. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. This is how God showed his love. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live. This is love. He sent his Son to die for our sin. Now, this is what Christianity, true Christianity, is all about. And any form of Christianity, or really any religion for that matter, any form of Christianity that is trying to approve, include, or based on what we love, or what we want, or what we feel, is not true Christianity. The basis of true Christianity is not what we love or what we feel, right? That would be a religion centered around our desires or our will, right? Not biblical love. True Christianity is about God's love for us. And then our lives reflecting and responding to that. That's what true Christianity is all about. But all of this begs an important question. And I said it in the parent passage, well, what is love? Right? So God is love and God loves us in this way. Well, what is love? Is love an emotion? Is love a feeling that we have? Oh, I really feel like I love you, or I love God, right? Is love a feeling, an emotion? Is love passion? Is love how much we enjoy something? Oh, I really love this thing, right? Like, is love a measure of enjoyment? Like, I like it and I love this thing, right? And here's the thing is, in our language, all of those are true, right? Because we use this one word, love, in a lot of different ways. Yeah. But in the Greek, there's multiple words for love, and that could be helpful because we know, well, what are you talking about, right? And the word for love being used here in the book of 1 John is the Greek word agape. And this was the highest form of love. This word was reserved. You wouldn't say, oh, I agape, you know, ice skating or whatever. I don't know if that's the first thing that popped in my head, right? But this word is reserved for parent, child, marriage, God. Like, this is a highest form of love word, and that's the word being used here. And this word is an idea of love that is benevolent. That's not about what I feel or what you bring to me, the enjoyment I feel from you or from this thing. It's not about us. This version of love is about the other. All right? Love, agape love, it's benevolent. It's self-giving, not self-focused. Right. It's a care for love, right? It, not just in word, like I love you, or in feeling, but it's a love that's a giving of yourself, an action kind of love, a commitment kind of love. And that's why in 1 John 3:18, he says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Right? That's what this biblical love that God has and that we're to have is really looking like. It's action and truth. And we see that in this passage that God loved us. How? Jesus laid down his life. not for himself, for us. Right? That God sent his son. That's a giving, a sacrifice. For what? For himself? No, that we might live. Jesus died that we might live. It's a total giving on one end, not for self, but totally for the receiver on the other end.
Right.
And so I could use love a lot of different ways. I love food. I love Christmas. I love this ministry. I love my family. And all of those things are true. But if you really want to know, well, what is the highest, what's the deepest form or example or implementation of love? It's what God expresses toward you. More than any of the other ways we use love, the highest form of expression of love is what God has towards you, the one whom God loves. I appreciate Jackson using this verse in his communion message. In John 15, verse 3, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this." So this is the greatest love than to lay down one's life for one's friends in the way that Jesus laid down his life for us. That is the greatest form of love. And kind of like Jackson was saying, sometimes we got to just hit time out and go, okay, what? Let me really think about this. Okay, God created us. God created me. That was fully his initiation, unearned. He created me. He provided for me. Right? And we can look at our lives and look at all the little ways and big ways. Okay, wow, he protected me in this, gave me this, made sure I had this. I'm sitting here today. You've at least had what you've needed for 18 to 30 or whatever, however many years. Like, God has provided in little and in big ways.
Yeah.
God also gave us free will. That was a risk, but that was a gift of love. And with that free will, what did we do? We chose sin. And that's true in a broad sense, and each of us need to connect with that in a personal and a real sense. Well, how did I choose sin? And it's good for me to look back at my life and think through the things that I did that separated me from God.
Yeah.
Wow, I was like that in my heart. I had that kind of attitude. I made those kinds of decisions. And to think through, I took the free will and the life that God gave me, and then I chose sin. And before we chose sin, after others had chosen sin, what did God do? He didn't write us off. He left heaven. He embodied humanity. He came to earth. I'm sure once all of us get to heaven, we are never going to want to leave. Right? He came to earth. He was tempted in every way we are, and yet resisted every temptation. You know, when it says Jesus gave his life, I don't think it's just talking about his death. It's his life. Right? He lived 33 years resisting any temptation you've received so that he could die for you. He resisted every temptation. And then he was willingly, because we all know he could have gotten out of it, he was willingly betrayed, abandoned, beaten, and then broken on the cross to die for our sin so that we might live if we choose him, which we could or could not do because we have free will. Before we loved him back, before we believed, before we repented, he already did it all. Not for you to feel bad about it, not to hold it over your head and say, look what I did for you, so you better do this for me. But for you to not just feel loved, but for you to know with proof that he does love you.
Right.
This is how much he values you, that you are the one God loves. And when you think about all of that, you've really got to go, man, who loves like that? Mm. And sure, all of us have people who love us, but who loves like that? How could we ever think we are not loved, not cared for, alone, not understood? Maybe from people, but never from God. It's only when we don't know or we don't understand the love God has for us. And here's the challenge, is that our world's understanding of love is so feelings-based.
Right.
That we think we're not loved sometimes, despite what God has already done to prove it, because our emotions aren't there sometimes. Or haven't been there, or some days. It's like, well, I'm not sure I am loved because I don't feel it, despite the proof of this giving of self action, commitment love that God has already done. And so sometimes we wait to feel something. and you know, I'll personal on this more. Sometimes you wait until you're feeling something to believe it or do it or not. Like, well, I'll wait till I feel this is true before I act as if it's true. Right? That's a feelings-based decisions. You know, when maybe when you do it or believe it, then you might feel it is true. Right? And then even if you don't feel something different afterwards, even if you don't, feelings, at the end of the day, feelings are important, but they're an inconsistent, temporary byproduct of something else. They're not the basis for truth or for judgment on if something's right or true anyway. It's a byproduct. And so we don't want to make decisions or believe something based off our feelings, but off of, well, what's actually true?
Yeah.
And so it's a problem when our beliefs or our obedience is based on our feelings.
Right?
If I based my actions as a parent off of my feelings, I'd be a terrible parent. Because I don't feel like getting up and making breakfast and cleaning and packing. I don't feel like, sometimes I maybe feel like it, but most of the time, the staying up late, the cleaning, the extra money spent, it's all, I'm doing it not because I feel like it, I'm doing it because I love my children. Right? And that's really love, is not, I feel like it, so I will. It's, I don't feel like it, but I still will because I love.
Come on, Rob.
Right? My obedience, my choices need to be based on love for God, for my kid, or whoever it is. And that's what yours need to be based off of, too. Here's the thing. Your feelings should flow from facts, not facts from your feelings.
Come on.
The fact is, God loves you more than anyone. The fact is, while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you. Those are the facts. And so how could you love the world or something else more than God when he loves you in this way? How could you say you love God, but then not obey him or believe him or sacrifice for him in some way? Then that's not love. Because if we're letting God define love, then love is a giving of self, even if it involves sacrifice. And we can't say we love God if we're not willing to sacrifice for him. Because he sets the terms of love, and that's what love looked like from God. And so it's a dishonor to God and a complete misuse to use love or claiming God is love or that God loves as a reason to not obey him in some way or to do what's right or what he wants. The starting point should always be God's love. God's love, and we respond to not that. Not I love, so God still loves me, or whatever it is. God is love. He loved first. He loves most. He loves best. He has a supreme caring, giving of himself, laying down his life, lavishing on us love. More than anything else, this makes it clear that you could live as one who God loves. Amen? In conclusion, I want to look at one last verse in 1 John 4:16 to 19. After he talks about God's love, he says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, that we will have confidence, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." You know, and there's a lot you can get from this, but just to focus on a main thing or two here, this says that we know and rely on the love God has for us. Right? That's something, God's love is something we should really know and that we should really rely on. Rely on for what? For how we live, how we love, how we make decisions, but also for our confidence before God, right? To know that, hey, I'm right with God through Jesus and my walking in the light with him, that I don't have to be afraid of judgment day, that I'm not living in fear of punishment. No, I'm loved by God. I'm welcomed and wanted by God's perfect love. Love drives out fear so we can live knowing we're accepted by God, no longer judged by God. And so if you're afraid, you're forgetting or you're missing how loved you are. And this is why we want to live knowing and relying on God's love. And so I have a couple reflection questions I want to give you to think about this week. One of them is, how have you seen God's love in your life? How have you seen God's love in your life? How has he treated you as his child? Thinking about Jesus dying for you. Now, I can think about my life and really see how God has loved me. Through my story in becoming lost and then becoming a Christian, the hardship that I've been through, the blessings, the relationships, all the different things God's done, I can see his love and see, man, wow, God does love me. A verse that you could try to connect with on this is from David in 1 Samuel 7:18. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, 'Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?'" Maybe sit before God and have a time like this week where you reflect on, man, God, who am I that you've loved me in this kind of way? As you think about that, there's more that goes with it, right? To think about, okay, if God loves me in this way, what shift do I need to make in my thinking or my identity to make God's love the center of my life? Right? Is God's love the center of my life? And if not, what shift do I need to make to put it there? And flowing out of that focus should be, okay, now what decision or what change does having God's love need to make in my life, in me? Right? You can't really think about God's love without thinking about, well, what does that do to me? Right? How does that impact my life? You know, today I want you to imagine going through life, going through each day, knowing that you are loved by God in the ways that we've talked about. And to really think about, man, if I'm the one who God loves in this way, how should that change your confidence? How should that change your faith? How should that change your outlook on life or how you handle hardship? How should that change how you view yourself, your actions, or how you treat others? Let being the one who God loves completely change and identify and define your life. Let's live knowing and identifying ourselves like John. I am lavished by God to be called his child, who Jesus laid down his life for. I am the one who God loves. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, guys.